We've been in a wonderful series called Never the Same, as we are looking at how God wants to call us out of the defeat and the discouragement and the drama of unhealthy relationships. And, you know, we mentioned 2 weeks ago, we love having powerful services, but our heart is that you would have powerful lives. I want you to have a great time here, but what I really want is for you to feel like you can be a better mom and dad, your home can have more peace and victory to it, that you can have a better witness in your workplace and feel a sense of God's peace in the middle of places that have drama to it. So that's the prayer, and we've been every Saturday been having prayer times here at the church, and they've been amazing. Thank you for all of you who have been coming. So precious. And I was here yesterday morning, and I'm praying, Lord, what's most important to you? What's most important to you? And then I remembered, as we just read in our Bible reading, that one day a man came up to Jesus and said, by the way, Jesus, what's most important to you? And Jesus said, there are two most important things. There are two greatest commandments. There are two things you should make your life about. And they're this. One of them, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's nothing more important than these two things. Jesus brought together two things that you and I usually can't get on the same in the same spot about. Usually, while we're loving God and giving time there, sometimes there's a disconnect with those around us. And if we're spending a lot of time with the people around us, a lot of times there's a disconnect with God. And Jesus said, the life I've come to give you is both. And my heart is as a pastor that for however long you come to Cornerstone, that you truly will become a person who isn't all fascinated with services or really nice church or sharp church. It's like, I think I'm learning the resurrection life of Jesus in my most important relationships. Students who are out there, if you can figure this out now, boy, you're going to be a person of wisdom. You're going to be a person who experiences a lot of, you won't have to deal with a lot of unnecessary pain. A lot of us, we're catching up, right? And yet God's good. His mercies are new every morning. And it's okay if it's now that we're figuring this out. Because we've been talking about this thing. In the world, there's this theory called the Cartman drama triangle. We've affectionately labeled it the crazy train, right? Everybody gets on. And really the principles, as we saw last week, when Jesus came up to the man who had been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus said, do you want to get well? And instead, all the man did was tell, well, these people aren't helping me out, and I don't have this hero in my life. And we're beginning to talk about this issue of letting God speak his peace. Because we can come to a great service, and we can get in the middle of the resurrecting king and say, yes, 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 and then go home and go no, no, no in how we live. And that's what Jesus was saying. I want you to love me with all your heart, but then I want you to love differently. Like, I want you to love your neighbor the way I want you to love him too. I want you to put these two together in your life. So that's my passion for this time. Now, as we've been doing it, I've been reading different books. And again, the reason I'm giving this to you is I found this model and I thought, yes, finally the model I've kind of been looking for that's very simple but very effective. And as I've been doing it, I'm creating kind of a Christ-centered terminology, and I'm not trying to slap Jesus on it. I'm actually saying that these things are actually true of something Jesus has always been saying. And so I've been trying to find the right words to describe things. And so last week we talked about, we don't want to keep living in this victimhood where, and we talked about that, we want to get up and we want to be a victorious servant. And the more I looked at it and was studying, I realized there's probably a better term for the alternative. We had our Facebook Live, which, by the way, globally, Facebook crashed that day. And so people were like, where are you guys at? I'm like, well, we're online. We just can't get on Facebook. But we posted, had lots of questions. We want to encourage you again to ask questions after this teaching that we're going to answer on Wednesday. But a lot of it was, okay, how do I get out of this? Which is what you should do. And we're going to look at it. There was a man, David Emerald, who still writing today. He wrote this book, The Power of TED, really good book. He wrote it from a secular perspective, so you got to know that about the book. But he said there's an alternative to this, and it's really everything the Bible teaches. He just put it in his own terms. And he says instead of a victim, you've got to choose to be a creator. In other words, you've got to choose to be someone who can create the right answers instead of feeling helpless, like, why isn't anybody creating what I need? It's like, well, no, you should. Now, we don't particularly, I don't think this is, I understand what he's saying, but I think in the end, we're not the creator. He's the creator, right? And he's the only one who can accomplish good in us. So I would say it this way, and this is where I'm going to change a little bit from what I said last week. You know, we can be an empty victim, and this idea that I don't have and everybody else should, or as Christ gets into the middle of our relationships, we can become an empowered servant. And when David Emerald teaches, he calls it the empowerment dynamic. In other words, God has given you what you need to have victory and to turn these relationships from being filled with drama and discouragement. He's given you all the power and all the goodness in Jesus Christ to serve God's good purpose. And we're going to look at that today. So we're going to begin to look at this idea of, it. You know, the big question I got from last week was always, well, what happens if the people around me won't stop being a victim? And the answer is, don't be a victim to their victim. All right? So what are you, now you're going to be a victim because they won't change? It's like, no. No, God has given you the ability. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus, and you can start serving something bigger, even if the other person doesn't see it, because God's the one who gives us the authority. So we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at a person who was definitely in down here with his life until he met Jesus, and you're going to notice within what he says the very principles that I think, again, make up here something that all of us can live out. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it's a very familiar story. If you've been at church at any amount of time, if you've ever gone to Sunday school, you have heard about Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man. I'm sure he's thrilled that that's his claim to fame over the centuries. But we're going to read this. And I, again, every week, we're trying to bring to you a story of someone who was in the wrong, just not believing the right things about how to live out relationship, and then they met Jesus. All right, and how it changed. So that's what we're doing, because Jesus, not us, Jesus, he's the Savior, he's the King. So I'm just going to ask you right now, if you would really take a moment to make sure your heart is ready to hear the Word of God, because this is the Bible, this is God's Word to us. So just, would you just take a moment right now? Lord, we, as we get ready to hear this Word, we're so tempted to read this and not think about the relationships in our own life, not think about how this is true for us. We're quick to think about how other people need to hear this. God, this is your holy word. Thank you for giving it to us. Prepare us now, we ask. In Jesus' name. Luke 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, all the people, all the storylines all around him, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Going to be important he used that term. For the Son of Man, Jesus knows what he wants. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In this moment, we see a man who went from a victim to all of a sudden decided that there were things he could do very quickly. And we're going to look at that. And first, let's just look at the idea that Zacchaeus is definitely in the dreaded drama triangle. He's in this place of defeat and discouragement. And we could be pretty confident that he doesn't have too many good relationships, because here's the story. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector in Israel, which means he has bought a franchise. He has bought the right to tax his own people on behalf of the Roman Empire that's come in and conquered them. So you can be sure that to almost everybody in Jericho, Zacchaeus is this. He's a villain. Because the way it worked in those days is you bought the right from Rome. You were going to give them a certain amount, percentage of what they believed that area, that region. And there were three tax centers for Rome in Israel. There was Jericho, there was Capernaum, and then there was Caesarea. And those three were in charge of all the taxes. And by the way, by the time we get to Luke 19, this is the sixth tax collector we've run into in Luke's story. When they call Zacchaeus a sinner, they're not referring to his moral character. Of course, they certainly thought that was actually basically the equivalent of saying he's an outcast. He's going to someone who nobody, I mean, everybody hates this man. All right? He's definitely the villain. And he has bought the right to make money off of his own people. And he's not just the tax collector, he's the chief tax collector, which means he's getting something off of every tax collector who's then coming to him, and then he's giving it to Rome. So you can be confident Zacchaeus is a villain. But he's rich. And everybody who's rich, to somebody, they're the hero. Somebody who wants to have a party, somebody who needs a little extra money, someone who doesn't mind turning a blind eye to who Zacchaeus is in a few ways to be his friend. I mean, Zacchaeus is, you know, people with money always attract victims, right? As someone's like, your money and whatever is my magic need, and really money is always a symptom. It's not the cure, what's really going on in my life. So you can be sure that he's a hero to a few people who enjoy a good Friday night. But the scripture is also telling us that he's definitely a victim, because he's a little small on stature, and that probably didn't go too well with him growing up. And so it's probably interesting, like we'll talk about, he's probably got a pretty decent edge to him about what he thinks about everybody he's grown up with. And also, he's a victim to, he can't just walk in the crowd. And I want you to think about this. This is a pretty significant moment for Zacchaeus, because a chief tax collector who's hated does not walk around in public very often, because there's a very good chance someone's going to try to kill him. So this is a bigger moment. It wasn't like Jesus was walking down the street and all saw it, and Zacchaeus was walking down the street, saw a commotion, decided to stick around to see what happens. No, Zacchaeus in public is a very dangerous thing. This guy's got some problems, and he's a victim to a lot of what he's created in his own life. And by the way, because he's sided with Rome, he's banned from the synagogue. He's not allowed to have anybody give an offering or sacrifice for him. And so he's considered damned eternally because of who he is. And Zacchaeus has got some problems in his life. And it says that Zacchaeus, I mean, if he's the chief tax collector, he's been there a while, so it's not like all this has happened overnight in his life. But he's at a place now where he's definitely recognizing that he needs something more, and he decides to do something pretty bold. He decides in the middle of a crowd to, despite the crowd, he wants to see Jesus. He knows there's something in his life he needs, and he knows he's pretty at the end of himself in finding it in some way. He's got all the money in the world, but that has not changed the isolation, the fear, the pain in his life. And so the scripture says, and I love the wording, he's run on ahead, and he's climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And I love this idea that Zacchaeus decided for once in his life to get ahead of what was going on in his life. I love that. He just decided, instead of living in the same old reactional patterns and always doing and always, these are how people are treating me, and this crowd, I know they don't want me. And Zacchaeus decided he was going to get ahead. And don't most of us in this room, don't we just react from thing to thing? I've probably apologized to 3 or 4 people this week, didn't realize I'd, you know, oh, this week I'm doing that? I didn't remember. Like, I'm just catching up to what I've got to do next in my life. And Zacchaeus decides, no, I need to take some time and get ahead of where I am. And I love that he climbs up. He decides to get a little above the crowd, above all the relationships, above all the storylines, above all the this is how they're treating me. Now, he just decides to get all above it for a little bit. And the beauty is, Jesus responds to this moment in a way that shocks Zacchaeus. And I just want to encourage us here that I think God has us in this room today. Jesus passing by, he's already spoken incredibly during worship. And I think some of us in this room, we need this moment in our lives. Because we're running like that hamster in the wheel. And we're like a pinball in a pinball machine and how we're reacting to everybody around us. And we gotta make a choice here today to get a little ahead of how everybody's treating us and get above our circumstances. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus makes this choice. And if you think about it, we talked about this last week. You know, his focus, even when he walks to the marketplace, has to be on his problems because he's got to watch his back all the time. And we talked about people who are living on unhealthy relationships. They're always focusing on what don't I want. What do I need to do today to avoid what I don't want in my life? And the strategy in relationships is I avoid the things that are hard. And all of us know the moment when we're supposed to call up that family member we haven't talked to in a while, and the last conversation didn't go all that well. And we have 5 reasons we should call them, but we come up with 10 reasons why we're not going to call them, right? That's called avoidance. And then we've got this choice. We're all really good at justifying why we don't need to do anything else, and why we're the victim, and everybody else is the villain, and why don't they act like my hero? And as Zacchaeus is there, he's probably justified a lot. You know, all these people treated me like mud when I was a little kid, and I was short, and I was small, and they had this coming to them anyway, all right? And feelings isn't the best term, but how he's probably thinking is, it's always about fear at this point. It's things, what do I need to do to keep things from getting worse? How do I keep hold of this relationship instead of losing it? There's a lot of fear. And the behavior is this idea of I just continue in my old reactions. I just react and I react and I react. And again, Zacchaeus decides for once he's not going to just react. He's going to kind of get ahead. And as he does this, he has this wonderful moment. Because guess what? Jesus, walking by in the middle of the crowd, sees him and calls him out by name. Now, it could be a beautiful moment where Jesus just prophetically and by the Holy Spirit knows his name, calls out to him. Or it could be the whole crowd's cursing Zacchaeus and Jesus just hears his name and decides to say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how about a little mercy and grace in your life right now because no one else is saying anything good about you." Could be, I don't know. We don't know. But somehow Jesus, in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of all the storylines of everybody's in that crowd and how they feel about Zacchaeus, Jesus says, "I see you, and you need to hurry up and come down. You need to make a decision today." Remember last week with the man, the invalid? Hey, right now, get up, right? Jesus is in this state of like, no, right now we're going to make a new decision. Right now, we're going to make a new choice in our life. And he says, "For I'm going to stay at your house today." which in Jewish culture, to go break bread, and really the Greek in it is like, I'm staying overnight at your house, all right, that is not a good moment. I mean, that is, if you would do that, you would be considered a traitor along with the tax collector, that you would be somehow endorsing what he has done. But Jesus is not interested in the past. Jesus is seeing a future for Zacchaeus. And so he says he's coming down. And here's the beauty. Zacchaeus receives Jesus gladly. I love that line. I think there's some of us today that need to hear God call out our name. And by the way, do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means pure and clean. Yeah, not the life he's been living. Not the life he's been living at all. But Jesus is calling that name again to him and saying, I think I got a little something more for you. And I want you to hear him. The next verse says what? The next verse says everybody grumbles. Like everybody, nobody likes it. Does Zacchaeus focus on that? No, he's just excited about Jesus. And I want you to hear this morning because this is going to be important. The number one lie you and I believe in our life, or one of the top five, is that until my circumstances change, until they change, I can't change. Nobody's feeling any differently about Zacchaeus, but Jesus is changing Zacchaeus' life. And so I've been getting a lot of questions coming in. All right, so what do I do? What do I do? We are absolutely going to answer that question. But don't answer that question because you feel like my life can only get better once I figure out how to fix all these people. Like, don't do that. It's not your circumstances that change you. It's not your circumstances that need to change. It's Jesus in me that needs to change. I want you to hear that. When Jesus changes in me, I can experience peace and joy and love, and nobody can treat me any different. Do you hear that? It's Jesus in me that changes. And so I want to be really careful that as we get into the ideas of there is a better way to have relationships, and guess what? I'm going to push it back one more week. Next week, we're going to start showing you how. But I've got to stop here. Because the answer is not if they change. The answer is Jesus and me change. Because nobody feels any differently about Zacchaeus. They're all grumbling. And let me ask you, if you really made a radical change in Jesus, I bet there'd be a few people in your life that wouldn't like it either. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, we'll see. Probably last a day. Yeah, they might say the same thing. Because nobody's thinking any differently as Zacchaeus. And yet Zacchaeus is sure thinking a whole lot differently. Because you notice his next line? You notice what he says? He says, he gets up, and I want you to think, in Roman culture, not only did you have to, you have to subscribe to say you would worship their God, but you called a lot of people Lord who weren't Lord. But Zacchaeus gets to Jesus, and all of a sudden, he says, behold, Lord. Like all of a sudden, Zacchaeus got a new ruler. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give. That's not what victims do. Victims don't give, they take, right? It's always like, I don't have enough, give, give, give. All of a sudden, I give to the poor. I'm even noticing the poor now. And notice this, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and by the way, 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 12, he's referring to a Jewish ordinance of like, I'll restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus has known the word of God, and he's known something. He hasn't been living it out very much, but he's known it. I want you to notice, nothing has changed in his life. Nobody has any better attitude about Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus has gone from being a victim to having a sense of, I'm a servant of a new Lord. And he's beginning to do some things that are radical, all right? I want you to see this because this is very much this paradigm. You know what? You can choose to stay an empty victim and look at how everybody else has done you wrong, and you're not, and remember, we said we really do experience victimization. There are times people have done, I mean, injustice has happened to us. We should grieve. We should lament. or we should have the times of crying out and work towards justice. But we don't do it. The idea is, because Jesus is calling our name, and because Jesus is restoring us, and because all of a sudden the King of all kings is now the one who is with us, instead of seeing ourselves as this empty victim, we see ourselves in a new identity as someone who's empowered to serve. All right? So we're going to look at this a little bit. So I want you to hear this. Before anybody else treats you differently, you and Jesus need to come a place where you see yourself differently in each relationship, that you see who you are with Jesus in that place. 1 Corinthians 4 says, we should be thought of as Christ's servants who have been put in charge of God's hidden truths. The one thing required of such servants is that they be faithful to who? Their master. There's one focus, and it's not the crowd. It's not their grumbling. It's Jesus, and that he's with us. And then our focus begins to change, because instead of focusing on this one question, talked about it last week, what don't I want? We begin to focus on a new question. What good does God want for me and others? Zacchaeus could list all the things that's wrong. All of a sudden, he gets in a moment with Jesus, and his focus changes. It's like, wait a minute, instead of how all these people are grumbling and treat me bad, wait a minute, I think I've got an opportunity to do some good for some people around me. And we want to really focus on this. This is a key way you can tell whether you're living in a victim state or you're living in an empowered servant. I'm following the King. I'm victorious in him. So Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to him. We sang this song, God, you are so good. Even in my suffering, you are good. I believe that. I believe I can be part of doing something good in the middle of all the drama around me, and people are living as the victim, want to be my hero, being my persecutor. I can do good. And so I want you to hear this, because this is very important. When you're feeling trapped in the drama triangle, and other people won't stop being the victim, the villain, or the hero, however it works, you need to keep coming back to one question, one moment with God. God, what good do you want for me and them? In this. Not so you can create it, not so you bring out your magic wand and make it happen, but God, I believe you're doing something good, and I want to be a servant in it. I want to be a servant in it. So that's an important question. The strategy, because all of us choose how we handle our relationships. When we're a victim, it's about avoidance. But when all of a sudden we have Jesus and we're sensing him restore us and come into our life, we take responsibility. Like David takes responsibility for Goliath. Why would you want to take responsibility for that? Right? A whole bunch of people take responsibility for a Jericho wall and say, you know what? I think we can contribute to that thing coming down. And there's this idea that in Christ, now I'm not a victim, but I'm a partner. I'm an active servant in taking responsibility, not to solve everything, but to serve what could be good here. Just because they're treating me bad, I'm not going to give up on doing my good. Because most of us justify our attitudes and justify not doing what we could because of how they're treating us. And here it says, no, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to take responsibility because there is good you're working, and I want to be part of it. I love Psalm 126, 4 through 6. There are people who are lamenting, they're grieving, things are not good. And they cry out, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who sow in tears, those who in the middle of a season that's tough still take responsibility for planting good things, one day they're going to reap a harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return in the harvest. And let me just share a pastor's heart with you right now. It matters the seed you're planting in the middle of the hard thing you're going through. And if you'll take responsibility for saying, God, there are some good seeds I can plant in the middle of a hard situation, this promise is going to come true. This is where we take responsibility that we can plant some seeds in the middle of things that are making us cry. So it comes down to, so what choice are we going to make? A person living as a victim is always just justifying self. I don't need to make any new choice. I'm just going to keep doing the things the way I've always done it because they're treating me and the circumstances haven't changed. And they haven't done anything more, so I'm not going to do anything more. But that's not what an empowered servant does. An empowered servant says, no, I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to plant a seed. I'm going to do something right while everybody's doing something wrong. And I'm going to do it not because I'm trying to fix everything. I'm going to do it because I want to follow him and he's life and he's joy. And whether everybody in the crowd keeps grumbling at me or not, I'm going to follow his way. And the beauty of that, I love, this is Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I send. God's word never returns void. So if I will stay obedient to God's word instead of justifying my drama, man, good things are going to happen. And then I don't know if it's feelings. I think perspective might be the better word, and maybe by next week I might officially move to that. But I think about my relationship. I don't think about it in fear. I don't think about the future of the relationship here. I live in faith, in hope, and in love. I live in those things. I have faith in what God will do. I have hope in his word, and I know that he loves me, and I've got it. Love never fails. I don't want to stop acting in love. I love it's the Apostle Paul. He says, he's in the middle of a Roman prison, and he says, hey, I'm suffering, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that time. I have faith. I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. And here's the important word for us today. So what's my behavior going to be? You know what? When I'm living in the victim, I just continue my old reactions. All right? But when I decide that I'm a servant of the King, I just take small steps every day. And they don't necessarily fix anything right now. When I plant a seed in the ground, nothing except the weeds in my yard automatically pop up, okay? Right? It's like, you know, we love superheroes right now. Who wants to be Captain Seed, okay? There's a crisis. Thanks, Captain Seed. Okay, you know, like, that doesn't feel great. It's like, hey, hang in there. Remember the scripture. God's going to be faithful. I love it. In the end, and Bill Abate, you get credit for this. You can either plant seeds or water weeds. Your choice, okay? You're doing one or the other, all right? You're doing one or the other. You can either plant some seeds or water some weeds, but it's your, what's that word there? Choice, because you're not a victim. You've got a choice. You got a choice. And it's a choice not for you to make it all better. I want you to hear me. It's your choice to follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who fixes things. He's the one who resurrects things. He's the one who heals things. We're not this. When one of our big questions during all of the Q&A was, so if they won't stop being victims, should I not help anymore? It's interesting because we use the word help and solve like synonyms. So shouldn't I try to solve it anymore? It's like, well, no, there's one God and it's not you. So don't solve their stuff. You can help. You don't got to solve, though. No. There's one Lord, there's one Savior, there's one healer, and it's not you and it's not me. So I'm gonna plant some seeds. I'm gonna do things that follow God's word so that person can grow closer to Jesus is my goal. If I could go to the next slide, please. There you go. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's a promise, all right? Satan wants to get us out of thinking about the truth of what God really promises us. We want to stay faithful to that one. And so an empowered servant, I'll throw this up on Facebook, so don't worry about writing it all down. But my belief is, I've got everything I need in Jesus. You know what? And it doesn't mean everything in life's perfect. Circumstances may have not changed one inch. I still have everything in him. My dynamic, you know what? Instead of me being about what everybody else should do, I'm going to take responsibility that I have a chance right now to sow some seeds and to do some good in the middle of what I'm crying about. Benefits, nothing else has authority over me because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if I'm following him, nobody else gets to determine my joy, my peace, any of the good things in my life. The price I pay, I've got to surrender being in control. I've got to give it up. Jesus is not, and he's not negotiating this. There is no negotiation on this one. The price is, pick up your cross, deny yourself, come follow me. And in being stuck, I'm not. I'm just not stuck because I'm him. I think of it this way. When I go to a restaurant and the waiter comes up to me and I say, I'd like to have a steak, the waiter doesn't go, yeah, I don't got one on me. Sorry about that. I'm not expecting for my order to be fulfilled by the waiter. I'm just expecting the waiter to do what? Go to the kitchen. We need a steak. Come back out. It's coming. I'm not expecting the waiter to cook it up. I'm not expecting the waiter to have it on his person. I'm just expecting the waiter to deliver it from the one who does. You and I, that's all we are. We are Captain Seed, and we are Hero Waiter. Okay, that's what we're doing. That's all we're doing. We're just planting seeds. You know, I'm not coming up to a restaurant expecting the guy to have all the food on them. Right? It's just like, okay, you need that? Let me go get it from the person who knows how to give it. That's us. We're waiters. We're servants. Right? And it's a beautiful thing when we get to be that. A servant uses the Lord's resources. So, she or he, they don't fear about losing or having enough. Why? Because it doesn't have to be on them. Lord, give me today my daily bread. Give me what we need today. It doesn't have to be on my person, all right? And it's going to happen. And so for your relationships, and again, I am praying you're thinking about people in your life, all right? I'm asking you to come follow Jesus in what you're going through every day, what you're walking in your home and at school, at your workplace. So will you start praying this prayer this week? God, what good can I plant in their lives in this season? What good do you want for me and them? And I will warn you, you got to spend some time in the Bible. Because if you don't spend some time in the Bible, you'll start thinking good something that it's not. All right? And we're going to, next week, we'll start helping you with actual practicalities of this is how you connect with the person who's always being the victim, or this is how you respond to the person who's always walking the villain. Next week, we're going to start literally saying, okay, how do we understand that? But would you hear me again today? They don't need to change for what God wants to do in here. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't have compassion on how it's affecting you. But I'm saying you and Jesus. Because he really is the resurrecting king. Like he's not intimidated by any grave. Not intimidated. Please take some time on the connection card. Write some questions out. And if you're waiting for next week, you can still write the question out because it might help us figure out what to mention next week, okay? You can also just email it to us. But this Wednesday, hopefully Facebook will not globally crash. And so, jump on at lunchtime, and then you can just look it on. You can look on on the page, and it's there all week long. So you can go back and hear what we talked about this past week. It's right on there. 2 Peter 1:3. Would you read this out loud with me right now? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus called out to Zacchaeus. And if you know Christ, he's called out to you. This is your time. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. By the way, when you finish today at the back doors, we don't have the cross portion of it, but we've got a sticker with no other words on it, because we know a lot of you love stickers. And I'm inviting you, the reason we didn't put any words on it is you can put this any place, like at work, like at home. Just slap it on. If you need a few, take it. Don't get greedy, but if you need a few, then go take it, all right? And this is just your little reminder where you live, what you're going through. Maybe you just need to slap it on your forehead. Okay. Would you hear me? I've got a choice. I've got a choice. I've got a choice to put the cross and Jesus in the center of this and follow him. That's my choice. That's a choice I'm going to make. And I'm praying that you will. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of today. We thank you that in the middle of the crowd, I thank you for each person. They kind of did what Zacchaeus did by coming to church today and get out of all of their craziness, all of what the crowd and their relationship thing. And Lord, I pray as you are here passing by, they will hear your name today. Would you take a moment right now? And one, if you recognize some places that you have been self-centered or been thinking that God isn't good, would you take a moment and repent of that? Just, God, forgive me. Sorry for getting it all messed up in my head. You are good.